Well, welcome everybody to the Women's Wednesday Night Bible Study, and we thank you for joining us. We have Megan in Vermont. Welcome, Megan.
Thank you, Robin. Hello, everybody.
And I have here at Grace Ranch in Texas, Ann and Karen. Welcome,
hi.
Ladies.
Hi, everyone.
Hi, everybody.
And I'd like to wish my son, James, it's going to make me cry, a happy birthday.
Happy birthday, James.
Happy birthday, James.
Happy birthday, James.
So we are in Colossians 2. We skipped last week with so many people on the road. And we're going to have Karen as our reader tonight with Megan with four children in case she needs to jump up and deal with anything. So you'd start chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 1.
For I conflict for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh.
Okay. Here you see where Paul, whose greatest desire is for people to know the gospel of Jesus Christ in its entirety, and also all that comes against that, both in our natural man's personally, but there's a great swarm of people would come and seek to pervert the sympathy of the gospel. And so you hear Paul here giving expression to this conflict because it's his great desire to minister to these people and get them wrong and established in the faith. And he includes Laodicea here. And these are people that he has not met, but who were ministered by one who heard the gospel from the Apostle Paul and ministered it in truth and verity, meaning as he heard it, he ministered it. And that's why you have this body of believers to whom Paul now is ministering. And the conflict is, he gets this. He understands it's going to come against him. He understands the battle, and he wants them to see him stand. Ladies? So, picking up on verse 2.
That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid wisdom and knowledge.
So this is, now he gives definition to conflict. This is his desire, that their hearts, those who are reading this, which can include us, that their hearts. Now, this comfort becomes through the God of Jesus Christ. Knit together in love, and that's the agape love of God that is not authored or resident in our flesh, but comes from God and our being in Him and walking. And then he talks about the full assurance of understanding and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Now, the apostles are those that all of this is given to, all that the Lord has for people. And it's what Paul is bringing. And this is the comfort. If they will hear it, if we will hear it, there's great comfort in it. We are ministered to continuously about the sufficiency of blood. And we will prefer Christ over everything else. And knowledge of that. We don't detract from it, and we can move in Him and in that sufficiency, notwithstanding any of the things that war against us. And I, many of us women, anyways, I think the predominant one is our natural man. And that mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ is that they are one. Why? That's the mystery. Jesus is God. They are one. And in Him, in God, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. There is no other place you ever have to go. They're all found in Him.
Okay. One thing to me on the being knit, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And I mean this, so please correct me. But as fellow believers, we are all knit together if we have the love of Jesus. We have a love for each other. We become one in spirit. And something he's mentioning here, too.
And we prefer being with each other.
Yes, definitely.
As a consequence of that.
Yes.
Because we are fellows in the body of Christ, and we're more comfortable and happier with each other than with others that are without.
There's a fellowship that you only have with fellow believers. But it does remind me of Ephesians when you bring that up, where it says, let's see if I can, it's in chapter 4, verse 16. Karen, I'll let you read it, starting at 15.
But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole joined together and compacted by that which joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love.
I think that is, Anne was stating that.
Yes, it is.
Just in, not Elizabethan.
Not in Paulinian.
But you also know, too, I've talked to people who have never met them face to face, all of a sudden, because they share the Spirit. And that, I think, is what this is talking about.
You see it exhibited in Paul.
Yes.
He knows, and we will see that as we go down, that he is aware of that fellowship in Christ, and hence his great and strong desire to bring them unto that perfect.
Those people, even face to face, he loved them.
And he was concerned, as it talks about in verse 1, how he has great conflict for them, is concerned about them.
Which could also mean care.
Yes.
Alrighty, picking up on verse 4.
Okay. And this I say, that any man should beguile you with enticing words.
Okay, so stop right there, because he said that, lest any man beguile you.
Mm-hmm. Keep going?
Yes.
Though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your fastness of your faith in Christ.
Okay, here you see where Paul has set over these, or under his anointing, that God also, this is what the Lord will do with the apostles so that he can rightly minister. Here he's giving a good money. Join and beholding their order and their steadfastness in the faith. And that order really speaks to that they are mindful of that which has been taught, and they walk in it. So they walk under authority. They do the things that really fashion. And you notice there that he's absent in the, but present with them in the spirit. And one thing that I know as females, I don't know about men, but it's easy to think that there's something lesser about the body when you're not around than being around. Certainly, being around the apostle, and if you can, that is a right. But here you see that the love and care of the apostle, even though these people knew of him but never had met him, there was no diminishing of his service and love for them. And they feel in any way diminished. I know it's easy to feel diminished sometimes.
Well, I think, too, verse 4 is a warning for them to be on guard, that people come along with definitely enticing words, and that they need to be warned and be aware of that. So he's giving them a warning also.
Yeah. Well, Karen and I went back up into chapter 1 a little earlier, and I'm just going to have her read 27 and through the end. It's just three verses, because you see there really what you're saying there, Anne.
To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily.
So you see that these people were a recipient of this. And we know from the Word of God, and particularly in Ephesians, it is the apostles who perfect the saints. And you see him give testimony when he says, you know, whom we preach. Now we, referring to the apostles, but the person who ministered to the Colossians did likewise, having learned from the apostle, warning every man, which is to what you were saying. And that warning continues even after you come into the body. It's not like you've arrived if you don't take heed.
Yeah. I know in Romans 16:18, it says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, and by their own but their own belly. Good words and fair speech deceive the hearts of the simple." And that's the enticing words.
Yeah. And you can see why I'm contending. Megan?
Well, another thing about, you know, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. He's just told them where the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are, and they are hid in the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ. And so the in words he's saying is reminding them that this is where the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, this is where wisdom and knowledge are found. And the enticing words people met you with are things that are contrary to the word. You know, again, a reminder. People can say things that you've heard lost. Those might be enticing words that sound like they could be. But just a reminder that truth is found in the Lord. You know, wisdom and knowledge are found in the
Lord. And it's ministered through the prophets.
Yes.
But then we take heed and take heed to that warning and hear that preaching, we can minister it as well. That's when you're called a faithful servant, when you hear Paul give that testimony of somebody. That's what he's given reference to, is they have faithfully ministered that which was ministered to them. And these people are a people of whom that has been true. So, Karen, did you read? You read 5. Would you read?
Yes.
Pick up at 6.
Yes. "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, and taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving."
So here you see him, as Anne said, that there's going to be people there who would love to pull you away. As you have received Christ, so walk in him. In the exact, don't let that go. You received him on the simple terms that the blood of him had reconciled you to God. Don't move off of that. And get rooted and built up in him by that blood. Established in the faith. I mean, established is like being set in concrete and immovable. Full thing that he addresses at the end, and you notice here he says, "as ye have been taught." So this is an obedience to that which they have been taught. This is their defense against that which they haven't been taught. They need to heed and hold on to it, not give it up, swayed by spirits. And the beautiful thing about the gospel is the only way to stand in that right place with the Lord is through that grace and mercy that the blood of the Lamb purchased for us. And so giving in the light of us that have been made acceptable or meet to be partakers by faith is one of great thanksgiving as you truly get found rooted and grounded in the faith. There is no other hope outside of that, but it is a hope that is completely sufficient and gives us free access and free ability to serve our Heavenly Father who sent it, you know, came down to earth and died on a cross for us. That way he paid the entire people to be his servants, not waiting the fact that we are still sinners. And it's a thing of great thanksgiving.
And also, it's the faith, which is one faith. And a lot of them, like, for instance, the Galatians got off into another gospel. So it says here, rooted and established, well, it says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. And that's the one faith, and keeping that word true.
And, you know, sometimes we need correction when we're ourselves going off places.
Yes.
But that's the beauty of, if we will, it is that which keeps the gift of God to us. left to ourselves, we won't find ourselves in the right place.
No.
There ain't none of us that will. So it's our choice to not be left to ourselves, I guess, is the better way.
You know, another part of receiving Christ Jesus and walking in Him in that way is it's very easy to at some point think that somehow you can add to the gospel. You know, you, aside from it, somehow have some great work of your own or something that justifies you, that is our gospel. And like you said, it's the simplicity, just the gospel, just the power of the blood of that, and that's what you to walk in, not anything else.
And you don't have to have any great intelligence and, you know all these things in order to receive the Lord. Simple.
Amen. Or to serve them.
We try to make it hard, but it's simple.
That's our natural man that we can't separate from and put off. That's the thing. It is in every one of us have a natural wars against the things of the Lord. And we have to get off defining ourselves by them or coming to agreement with them. And we can through this very faith and through this very steadfastness that He is ministering to them. So, Karen?
Eight.
Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily.
Okay, so Anne, as you pointed out before, here he's saying beware. That's a pretty distinct warning. Mm-hmm. To perk up your ears and say to be... Where he said, lest any man spoil, become rotten. I mean, things spoil, become rotten.
Yeah.
And they aren't good for anything. Maybe compost.
And these philosophies and vain deceits, they do sense it. Yeah, and they will cater to the flesh.
That's exactly what they cater to. And that's exactly the flesh.
Yeah, the flesh. So that's why we have to be really careful and be grounded in the Word of God. And be grounded in the line of authority.
Amen.
Yeah, I looked up on here, and it said, figuratively, it means seduce. In a figurative fashion, that works. That's interesting.
Sense too.
Yeah.
Seduced by these vain deceits and philosophies.
And that's basically what happened to Eve.
Yes.
Which is also why she was put under Adam. And it's also why, you know, it refers to women as the weaker sex. It's not a cut to woman, but we are, the Lord has given us
protection.
That's
right,
protection. And we shouldn't be offended by it, but actually come into obedience to it.
And the traditions of men, we found this when Jesus talked to these, and how they put traditions above the law. And that is what churches and people do today. How you dress, what you eat, where you work. I mean, there's so many traditions that they have put on people that are not in scriptures, but they enslave people. And he's telling them to beware of that.
You know, it's kind of interesting because when you look at John the Baptist, he came in camel's hair, eating nothing but locusts and wild honey, and they were offended at that. Jesus comes eating things dressed like everyone else, and they're offended at that. The truth is, people pick and choose, notwithstanding their traditions or their ideas, when they'll be offended and when they're not. In Christ, the offense is only that which is not of Christ, but not necessarily the person, if the person be in Christ. For in Him dwelleth head bodily. Goes back to that in whom are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge of God. He's got it all. Everything we need, everything that's right. There's nothing to outside of Him worth having.
Amen.
Amen.
And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead.
Okay. You know, this verse 10 to me is one that is interesting, because it tells us to plead in Him. And that's in His kingdom. And it's kind of funny because, well, funny might not be the right word, but in him we are complete. What we are learning is to walk and talk and know that completeness. It's already there. We just need to exercise ourselves and press on to have it be us, so to speak, instead of falling back into our own ways and into our fleshly mind and into all the things that perfect. Because in him we are. You figure his body is perfect. In this circumcision, he goes on to talk about it in verse 12. This is what that representation of water baptism. He's giving the definition here of water baptism because, and I want to stop for a second. If when you were baptized in water, you didn't have a full understanding of this, it doesn't undo what happened. From this day on, you can walk on the knowledge of what that meant and that you have done it. Because when you go under that water, you die to yourself, your natural man. And by the creation of God, you believe that you are now translated into his where you dwell. And that's what we are learning to do, is to dwell there. And that's that circumcision. Buried with him in baptism. We're dead to us. When we are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. This is something we exercise ourselves in by faith because he says it. It doesn't matter how you feel. You choose to believe it by faith. And from that place, you can move in and forward in him.
Amen.
It's a promise of God. It's a word of God.
And you, being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Blotting out the handwriting was against us, contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing to his cross.
Okay, so all the law, everything that was against us that we could not keep is gone, no longer exists. That standard is the standard Christ calls to. The standard he calls us to is to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, which is the one we really have on, you know, that part. And then our neighbor as ourselves, which is what you were talking about, Anne, earlier, in the knitting together. But there is no law now against us. We are sinners. We break the law, so to speak. We don't always do right, but that isn't the point. That's what it says here, having forgiven you all trespasses. It doesn't say all past trespasses. It says all trespasses.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's how Paul stood and walked and ministered. He did it solely by the sufficiency of the blood, not by his perfect behavior after he came to accept Christ as Lord. He did it by the blood.
And he was the first to acknowledge that in his writings.
Yes.
He says he was a chief sinner.
For a person who was so ministering to give testimony to it in your own person would make sense.
And in Romans 7.
Yeah. And then when he said in Timothy he was the chief of sinners. Mm-hmm. This is the same, worthy of all acceptation. Believe me, Timothy. But you see, Jesus washed it all away, so it doesn't matter.
Amen.
We got to stand in that. Nailing it to his cross.
Okay. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it.
Okay. So when Jesus rose from the dead, all of this world's, all that Satan taken in that God, Christ bought back. Now the thing, ruler of this world, but in him, we are delivered from this world and its things. Had that place that was originally given to Adam.
Mm-hmm.
Adam didn't have law that he had to abide by. He just had to believe God, which is what he had to do after he ate of the forbidden fruit.
Right.
Praise God, you know. Jesus came and performed that which no man is able to perform that. He asks us to trust him and obey him.
Amen. Amen.
And he's given us his spirit by do even as he did. Because he did it all by the spirit. He's given us that same spirit. Okay. So one other thing on that, show them openly. I know, you know, when you look at the book of Acts and you see the miracles that were done throughout the Bible and that continue to this day. And I think it was Peter when he was questioned. He said it was not by him that these things were done, by Jesus Christ, whom ye crucified. So yes. You see there the fulfillment of that. Yeah. This was done openly.
Yeah, outspokenness and just putting the truth right out there. It doesn't matter what you think. This is what it is.
Well, and there was manifestation of the truth, too.
And boldness.
Yeah, it wasn't just words. It was actually going that confirmed it.
Yes.
Verse 16.
Let no man therefore judge in meat or in drink or a day or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the come, but the body is of Christ.
So, you know, we all have different, I'll use the word traditions. I know in the celebrate Thanksgiving, I mean, it is in its intention a holiday based on Thanksgiving unto the Lord. I won't say it's a religious holiday. Now people celebrate it and, you know, it isn't, but we still do. But there could be some people that don't, people even in this country, but what difference does it make? Most of this here is the imposition of you're not celebrating this, you're not doing this, you're supposed to do this. These are the things we're supposed to be, the things by which God judges. Sacrifice was made. You don't have to go to the temple every year anymore. The circumcision is no longer a fleshly circumcision, a circumcision of the heart. What food you eat doesn't matter. You know, all of these things, don't let anybody judge you in them. The purpose of Christ, and that is all who believe and are there by the faith of Jesus Christ.
Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind.
Okay, so here we go again where Paul's given that meaning. And he says, don't let any man beguile you of your reward, and that reward is in heaven with Christ. And how can you be beguiled by voluntary humility, by acting as though you're humble, by doing things, and it really almost sometimes like being a martyr,
you know,
and worshiping of angels. This isn't angels in heaven. There are heavenly hosts. This is like when the Catholic Church makes a dead person a saint, and now they worship these people. I mean, worship, you'll see, they have different medals that they're wearing, you know, there's a saint for this and a saint for that, and you pray to them. Or in our present time and in more experiences, men that are lifted up as mighty men of God who minister lies and deceit, and they're worshipped.
Mm-hmm.
You know, don't lose your reward. It goes back to what you were saying about Galatians. They had another gospel, not the faith, but found themselves in a wrong place.
Even in the Catholic Church, they even worship the priest.
There you go.
Because I was in there and I saw it.
Yeah. And what were they doing? They were intruding into those things which they have not seen, vainly puffed up by their fleshly minds. See, all of our minds are evil. We put on the mind of Christ. And that's really what Paul is trying to settle them in, is all of that stuff is nonsense. It's Antichrist. Mm-hmm. It's not true. Christ and Christ alone is the head. And then we need to be hearers of and nothing else.
That's right.
And that does come down through the apostles and prophets.
Yes. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and being having nourishment ministered and knit together increased.
So here again we see what we read in Ephesians, and not the head. Well, Christ is the head. He is the head. And from that, the whole body gets nourished. And as we come to that obedience to the faith and that taking heed to that which is spoken, then we're going to minister and be together and be nourished and increased in God. It's something the Lord does, but it happens only through our coming into agreement with Him or obedience. We can know a lot of the things, but if we don't do it, it's worthless.
That's right. Amen.
It's almost like verse 18, or the opposite. Voluntary humility, worshipping of angels, vainly puffed up in their fleshly mind, not holding their head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So there's the kind of that comparison between vainly puffed by his mind versus holding the head, which is his, and increasing by that too, and ministering in that.
It's kind of interesting when you put it that way, because you can see that our hearts and be stay them, and the more they get there, the more the that which He has for us increases, and that growth occurs.
Yeah.
It's the only place that it does, and the only way it will.
Amen.
Verse 20.
Wherefore ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men.
Okay, stop right there. So you see there that reference to being dead in Christ and the rudiments of the world, dead to it all. Why then do you live it under Him as though you're in the world? And the greatest examples of these things are cigarettes and or examples, there may be better.
Alcohol
and food, and this whole organic food movement. And, you know, it's kind of funny because I'm not young anymore, but I would go to the Hunger Mountain Food Co-op. I know, Megan, you go there now and then, because you can go there and get bulk spices or bulk things. There are certain things that it's a good place to go for. But I'm telling you, walk in there, I don't care if it was my worst day of my life, and I look so much healthier than everybody in there. They are the sickest looking folk in that store, and all they're eating is, you know, a $3 rather than a cent apple that you get at the grocery store, and you know, fancy cheeses and fancy milks and yogurts and grains, and they look sickly.
A lot of them are vegetarians or vegans, which are not getting the protein that they need that God provides.
Yeah. So he says, why, if you're dead to this world and are you living under this world's eyes. Touch not, taste not, handle not.
And another thing that you were talking about, obeying the worldly thing, reminded me of in James when it talks about the having respect to the rich man and having the poor man sit over here by your footstool. And it says, do not the rich man draw you before the judgment seats?
Yeah.
And, you know, that's the way of the world. We don't want... That's what
the rich. There are rich men who are in Christ, but rich men are in a place because
yes.
They don't know their need for Christ. Generally, they attribute their success to themselves and their greatness.
Oh yes,
and that's not an absolute, but it's a generalization that has truth to it.
Unfortunately, more often than not.
Yeah.
Verses 21 and 22 back to verse 8, with the philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. Here you have philosophy and vain deceit, touch not, taste not, handle not, after the commandments and doctrines of men. It's, you know, going back there again, saying it a different way.
Amen, Megan.
Yeah.
And Angie read Romans 14:23 in the chat. She said, all this reminds me of this, for whatsoever out of faith is sin. That's a kind of a big subject on its own. I don't think we'll get into it. The thing is, we're talking about the faith and the adherence to the faith. The Lord is able to really bring us through to that place where He presents us perfect.
Amen.
But it all comes through not unto your own understanding, but in all things, acknowledging Him. And that comes from something Anne is very preachy about in the Word. Preachy about in a good way.
Yes.
But also through, you know, then coming under obedience to the Word. So actually, it'll be an early night. James can get to his birthday dinner.
Which things have indeed a shew of wisdom and will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the status of the flesh.
Yeah. So all of this, don't eat this, don't smoke, don't drink, eat this, you know, meat's bad for you, or only, or whatever this stuff is, really that testimony of how these people look. They neglect their very body's needs through this vanity of this puffed upness. And it's all a thing in their will. And they think highly of themselves.
They satisfy the flesh, as it says here.
But it says not in any honor to the satisfaction of the flesh, because they're not even taking right themselves in this. I mean, it's we who are alive and them who are dying, although we all die because we're all sinners. I don't mean to undermine that. But
this touch not, handle not, all these traditions, if you want to put it that way, it is satisfying to the flesh. You automatically puff yourself up. You think you're better because you're doing this. And it satisfies the flesh.
It's interesting how, you know, the devil can't make anything. He can only kind of twist. So these things have a show of wisdom. It looks like it's right. But it's will worship as opposed to control. It's, you know, that humility, that voluntary humility rather than an actual humility. And neglecting of the body as opposed, perhaps in some instances, a true fast, which I think it's Isaiah talks about the difference between a true and a false fast kind of thing. This isn't talking about fasting, but, you know, it might fall under something like here. But this is just vain traditions of men.
All designed to make men think well of themselves.
Exactly. Satisfy the flesh and puff up your fleshly mind rather than build up your spirit.
Since most of us don't have such strong wills to be so perfect, we are by such things. But, you know, the beauty is in Christ. All things are new, and we can do all things through Him which strengthens us. How to do it, though. We know that's what the Word says, but to take hold of it and press on because of it is really where we're at. And it all comes down to not giving up that which is spoken to us in the purity of how it was spoken to us, and taking hold of it and letting that work through our obedience. So that's the end of chapter 2. So next week we'll look to Colossians 3. Okay. So may the Lord bless you all. And James, may He bless your coming year mightily. I love you. Good night.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everybody.